All right, so we're going to dive right in. We are closing up. Today is the last message in our series called Freedom. And actually, before we do, I'm going to kind of throw an audible to our team real quick. Is we were originally going to have announcements at the end of service. I'm going to drop in our announcements real quick at the beginning, just so we can finish up this series. So real quickly, we know the holidays are coming, and there's some really interesting things that happen with Vintage towards the end of the holidays. And so what I want to talk about real quick is just shoot out some very important dates for you and some announcements. Number one is this new series starts next Sunday. So we're ending one series, and we're starting a new series for the month of December. And this next series is going to be called Travel Light. And what that means is we get it. The holidays are coming, and we kind of walk into the holidays and into the new year with a lot of baggage, and maybe there's something in your suitcase that shouldn't be there. We want to talk about those things, and we just want to kind of unpack the things that maybe we shouldn't be going into the holidays with. And so we just want you to mark your calendars. Starting next Sunday, we're going to dive into this series called Travel Light. And then also, since it's going to be December, we're going to have our Vintage Christmas service on Sunday, December 22nd. So we're super pumped for this. This is basically our second time being able to do a Christmas service. Last year, we did it in the evening. This year, it's going to be moved back to the morning, and there's a special reason for that. And before I get into that, Christmas service is one of those times of the year. It's like Easter. And what I mean by that is that there is people in your life right now that will most likely say yes to an invitation to church on one of 2 days out of the year, and that is typically going to be Easter or Christmas. And so Christmas service this year is we're going to be here in the morning at 10:30. We're going to have some fun things for the kids, and we're going to have a cookie bar, all kinds of cool stuff. And we just want to be able to celebrate, obviously, the birth of Christ and the Christmas season, but we want you to invite your friends and family. So mark your calendars, December 22nd, 10:30, we are going to have service here. And then that afternoon, something special happens, and it is our Giving Hope Christmas store. Now, if you've been a part of Vintage before, you know that we love Blazer Elementary. You know that we talk about Blazer here all the time. And so one of the things that God opened the door for us to be able to do is this Giving Hope Christmas store. And what it is we come together as a church. The school highlights families within Blazer Elementary that most likely will not have a Christmas. So what we do is we say, give us those families. So this year, our goal is 50 families, over 100 kids, and we're looking at about 500 gifts that we're going to give away for free at this Christmas store that afternoon. And basically what we're going to do is we're going to turn this space into a store, and these families will be able to come and shop for free. They don't pay anything. They just come and they shop for free for their kids, and then we wrap all their presents while there's a cafe for them to be able to have, you know, have some coffee and some goodies and things like that. And they get to fill out their own name tags and go home and have a great Christmas with their family. And so this year, it's a big goal for us, a big thing for us, because we want to end the year with our heart on display, on Jesus' heart on display. And here's the reality. Oftentimes, when we get towards the end of the year, it doesn't become about others. It becomes about us. And we want to make sure that it is about others moving into this holiday season. And we want Blazer Elementary to know that we love them and that those families deserve a Christmas. So mark your calendars for this as well, Giving Hope. It's that same Sunday as our Christmas service, but it's going to be in the afternoon from 3 to 6. And so we're going to have multiple opportunities to serve, multiple opportunities to give. If you want to, if God leads you to give financially, give financially. If you want to donate gifts, pick up some extra gifts and bring them. And then if you just want to serve, you want to come to the event and just mingle and have some fun with families, please mark your calendars for that, because it's going to be a great, great Sunday. 500 gifts we're going to give away, and it's going to be an awesome time for these families to have Christmas. Okay? You with me? Yeah? Are you sure? All right. Let's do this. All right. Let's dive back into today's message. Obviously, it's the last week of our Freedom series. And if you are a guest today and you saw freedom and money show up on the screen, you're probably like, man, I picked the wrong day to come to this church. But we believe something. We believe that you probably picked the right day to come to church. And the reason we believe that is because our heart in this series has been very clear. We don't want nothing from you. We want something for you. And we realize that money and finances and things like that is something that a lot of people don't like to talk about. And part of that, we get it. We're a church, and so we understand that there is a trust has been broken in our world today with churches and money. There's been trust that's been broken with leaders and nonprofits and all this kind of stuff. And we just realize that, you know what? We want to put our heart out on display and just make sure that we are teaching biblically what God requires of us. And so a few weeks ago, we started the series. And so if you need to backtrack, you can go to our website and look at our podcasts, and we've got all those messages ready to go, okay? So before I dive in, I want to share a quick little story, and since it's Thanksgiving week, right? How many of you guys are ready for Thanksgiving? Everybody ready for Thanksgiving? Yeah, okay, two of you are ready for Thanksgiving. That's fantastic. And I remember when I first met Audra, it was right around the holiday season, and she asked me if I wouldn't mind going to her dad's house that time to celebrate kind of early Thanksgiving. So I thought, man, this is the perfect time, right? The perfect time for me to go in and show the family what I got, right? Little did I know at that point, I kind of knew she had brothers, but I didn't know she had like really tall, big brothers. And so I show up to the house and Audra's making food. So when I walk in, Audra's making food and I'm like, she's a keeper, right? Like right away, she gives me food. I'm like, I'm fed well and all this kind of stuff. And everything's going really well until it's time, you know, to eat, and everybody kind of starts coming through the door, and all of a sudden, her brother Jared comes in, and he's pretty big, and Joe comes in, and he's pretty big, and Caleb comes in, he's pretty big, and her dad's obviously, he's a pastor, and he's big, and I'm like, geez, Louise, I don't know how this is going to go, right? But I thought, you know what, I can hold my own, I got this, I can do this, and so I'm just real nice and doing what I need to do, and then all of a sudden, the true tension happens, right? We eat, everyone's good. And they decide to put on the TV to watch TV. And it's Thanksgiving. And they decide to put it on Fox. And all of a sudden, all the Cowboys gear comes out. And all of a sudden, we're sitting in this living room. And I'm surrounded by everybody who loves the Cowboys on Thanksgiving, sitting there watching these guys. And I don't know what to say. And I'm just sitting there like, do I check out? I have a big decision to make at this point. Because I'm like, okay, do I marry her for the food? Do I stay here a little bit longer and just kind of maybe they don't really like the Cowboys that much? They're probably just those, you know, kind of Thanksgiving fans. You know what I mean? Like, I'm trying to flesh it all out. And then all of a sudden, her brother stands up and starts cussing at the TV. And I'm like, okay, he's a fan. Like, they're good. I'm not even going to mess around. So I kind of just slid over to the corner and just, I waited and waited and waited. And then finally they asked, so who's your team? I'm like, well, let me tell you something. There was this guy, his name was Dwight Clark, and Joe Montana and I just went through the whole story. Like, everybody knows the catch. If you're a Cowboys fan in here, you know the catch. And all of a sudden, her dad starts cracking a joke with me about, like, you know, being a Cowboy fan and, you know, this and that. And I realized really quickly I was digging myself into a hole. So the game ended up coming right back on. So I was like, oh, look at that play. Look at that play. And I just kind of like diverted from Niners talk to kind of the game. And everything kind of worked out. Audra still married me. We still have this Cowboys 49ers thing going on. But what I realized, there was a big decision to make in the middle of that that day. And I'll never forget it. I will never forget, like, literally sitting in the corner and all her whole family in Cowboys gear just laying there. And I'm like, man, what are you doing to me? You know? But man, the food was good, and we're all set. So, but that's my little Thanksgiving story about the Cowboys ruining my Thanksgiving, my first one with Audra. Audra was the good part, you know the rest. Anyways, where are we at? Oh yeah, Freedom Financial Series. The reason this is important is because the reason I talked about that decision is because in week one of this series, and again. This series has been about finances, and we walked it through the ABCs of financial freedom. In the first week, we talked about week one being the attitude, and the attitude towards our finances, and that most of us, money problems actually, the money problems we have mostly exist in between our ears. It's more of an attitude problem, and if we're going to change our financial picture, it starts with the right beliefs and thinking. And week two, we talked about the B in that ABCs of financial freedom. We talked about the B of being in bondage with debt. And sometimes the world tells us to get more, and we go get more, and we find ourselves in bondage. And it's hard for us, right, to look at our future when we're constantly, you know, staring at our past, right? And so we talked about how God doesn't want us to live in bondage with our finances. Then last week, Pastor Frank did a fantastic message on the C, which was choice. And he talked about tithing, which was what we talked about, obviously, with Vintage, is it's that giving God our best. It's giving God that first 10% of our finances for him to do work with it, right? And that God can do more with our 10% than we can do with our 100%. And we trust him that way. And it's an honor thing that way. It's not about the amount. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice, right? And sometimes we make it about amounts. But the principle behind it was we just give God our best. And so today I want to talk about, as we wrap up the series, the D in this series. And it's about a decision. And the decision is this: to live a life of intentional generosity. So this is the big idea as we close up this series. Is the big idea is in our financial picture, in our financial practices, in who we are as people every day of our life. If you and I want to have financial freedom, we have to make a decision to live a life of intentional generosity. It has to be there. It has to be one of those conversation starters, because so often we think of generosity as kind of like, you know, you're going to Target and somebody's outside ringing the bell and we go drop a dollar in. There's a natural disaster on the other side of the world and we end up giving $20 in a donation someday. Like, sometimes we think of generosity as moments like that. But let me tell you something. Generosity is a lifestyle based off of a God that is generous to us, so we are generous to others. Okay? And here's the thing. You can give and not be generous. But let me tell you something. You can't be generous and not give. Let me repeat that one more time. You can give and not be a generous person. But if you are a generous person, you can't help but give. And so for us, what I want us to capture today is really what our hearts are about generosity. And those, you know, I'm not saying that those things that we give to are bad. I'm not saying that. What I'm talking about is that, like, generosity is not moments spread out over a year or 2 years or 3 years. Generosity is a lifestyle. Almost in a sense that you're waking up with the intent of, how will I be generous with my life today? With what God is giving me, my time, my money, my efforts, the giftings that he's giving me, the platforms that he's giving me in my workspace or influence that I have, how will I be generous? So if you have your notes at your seat, there's notes for you to fill in. If you have your notes, you can jump with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. And this was written by the Apostle Paul. And this was a guy, the Apostle Paul, biblically, he was a guy that had a lot and had a little. So one of the things I love about understanding Paul is that he doesn't speak anything that he's never experienced, and he's never speaking something that God doesn't want him to speak. And so what he's talking to is he's talking to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, and he had kind of filled in as an interim over the church at Ephesus. And he was kind of filling in there, and Paul realizes he's never going to go back to that place to visit and to be there because of kind of the trajectory that God had on his life. So he writes 1 Timothy, and that's this book, the 1 Timothy. He writes this book, this letter back to Timothy, to give him some commands about the local church, to give him some commands about how to teach this church. Okay? And so this is something that he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 19. He says this: command those who are rich, okay, in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, I want to land here for a second, because there's some good news about this passage and there's some bad news. Okay? You guys want the good news first? Okay, I'm going to give you the good news first. I'm glad you answered. Here's the good news. The good news about this passage of Scripture is that we're all rich. The good news is we're all rich. Now, there's a reason you didn't start celebrating and jumping up and high-fiving each other when I said that. There's a reason for that. Nobody's thinking, wow, that was fantastic. That is a great statement. We are all rich. And nobody thinks that. You know why? Because we don't feel rich. especially around the holidays. Something that starts to happen internally, our internal clocks and things that start to happen during the holidays is we don't feel rich. I'm not trying to minimize the financial stress that some people are under. Because there's some people in this room that are about to lose a job or that have lost a job or you're barely making ends meet. I'm not here to minimize any of that. But what I'm here to say is that the reason we don't think we're rich is because we don't feel rich. And part of that reason is because we always compare ourselves to each other instead of the rest of the world. And that is one problem that America has, and even cities like Austin that are fast-paced, go get it, get what is yours, and do the very best you can. And part of that is a hard reset in our lives, especially if you call yourself a believer, to be outward focused and not inward focused. And so what happens around the holidays, instead of us feeling like we're rich, we don't, because we start to compare. And here's the reality: if you make $33,000 per year, that puts you in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. Let me say that again. If you make $33,000 a year, 99% of the world would look at your life and say, man, I wish I had that life. When we start putting it in the context of really where we're at, we're really rich. See, if you have rich people problems, it probably means you're rich. Now, some of you are like, no, that's somebody else. Immediately, I guarantee you, the minute I said rich person, you're thinking of somebody else. But here, let me give you some context. If you've ever looked at your closet full of clothes and said, I've got nothing to wear, you're probably rich. I know that's true for me because the tortillas have caught up to me and I don't fit in any food, any of the clothes I wear. So I do it all the time. I walk into my closet, man, I don't fit in that shirt and that shirt and that shirt and that shirt and that shirt. But part of that is I'm rich. I have enough clothes. If you've ever ordered a coffee that has five or more words in the name, like tall, non-fat, you know, this, blah, 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 you know, non-fat, no sugar, this, two pumps of that, extra hot with two sleeves and, you know, whatever. Like, if that's you, you're probably rich. If you've ever got frustrated that your battery on your phone is dying faster than they told you it would, especially if you're not an Apple user, if that's you're probably rich, right? And here's the reality. I love this quote by Pastor Andy Stanley once said, the biggest challenge facing rich people is that they've lost their ability to recognize that they're rich. The biggest problem you and I face in our culture is that we've lost the ability to recognize how blessed we are. We've lost it. It becomes a very blurred area. Here's the reason being is because that's exactly what culture tells us is comparison, self-preservation, self-protection. More is better for me. But is it possible that God wants us to live a life that says if he gives us more, that's because he wants you to give more to others? Is it possible? And I believe it is. Here's the bad news about that passage of scripture. So the good news is that we're rich. The bad news is we're rich. And the reason that's bad news is because it's difficult to be a good person when you're wealthy. It's difficult to be a good Christian when you're rich. You know why? Because it's hard to depend on God. It's hard to depend on God. I'm not saying any money's not bad. Trust me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is that we have a spiritual challenge when we're truly blessed and truly rich, that it's harder for us to depend on God. It really is. And sometimes that's a struggle internally for us around the holidays and around times like this. It's hard for us to, because it's easy for us to get distracted on our priorities. More money, more things, more responsibility, more distraction, right? So it's hard for us to even think generosity when we're tied up doing what we're doing. And so let's face it, when our basic needs are met without a problem and we start satisfying wants, there's always the next thing and the next line between needs and wants becomes very blurry. Let me say that again. When our basic needs start to be met without a problem, and we start satisfying our wants all the time, there's always the next thing. And the line between our wants and our needs gets really blurry. It's really, really blurry. And sometimes we get confused. Do I really want this? Do I really want this? And the minute we start to lean that way, then it becomes, well, I need this. And sometimes that's not a healthy way for us to make decisions about our money and our finances. Sometimes we need God to interject right at that moment and say, okay, God, what do I do with this? Because I know people that in my life have influenced my life directly because they live a life of generosity. And I know people in my life, personally, especially when you're starting to launch a church, and you find out who's generous in your life pretty quickly. What I mean by that is that I've learned the difference between understanding what I want half the time and what I need. And sometimes with our money and the decisions we have to make, we have to lay down before God, do I need this? Or, man, is this just a want? And again, I'm not saying don't go get what you know, if you earn it, get it. But just make sure it doesn't distract you from the heart that God wants you to have for other people. If it's going to occupy your time and it's all about you all the time, and that's how your life is lived, it's going to be hard for you to live a generous life. You see, he warns us, if we're not intentional, our hearts will drift in the opposite direction from generosity. If you and I don't decide to live a life of generosity, our hearts will drift in the opposite direction of generosity. And do you know what that heart looks like? Selfish, self-centered, mine, mine, mine. Now, for you, you have to answer that question in your own heart. How do I live my life every day? You have to ask that. Do I live my life with the intent to be generous? Do I live my life with the intent to impact other people that way? Or has my heart kind of drifted towards self-center? Has it drifted that way? And let me tell you, it's okay. If you're there and you recognize that, that's fine. That's great, because I'll be honest with you, I was there. I had to get to a point in my life where I sat down and I just looked at my life and said, you know what, man, I am not a generous person. You know? Like I tend, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but I tend, at that portion of my life, I tended to only give knowing what I was going to get in return. So I didn't give with just a giving heart. I gave with a giving to get heart. And that was dangerous for me, especially with my heart, because then people started letting me down, and all of a sudden I started saying, well, fine, I'm not going to be generous at all. But I gave out of the wrong heart. I don't give so I can get something in return. I give because that's what God wants. Right? Whether that's financial, whether that's my time, whatever it looks like, you have to do it with the right heart. So what does this mean for us today? What is another key to financial freedom? I want us to kind of dive into four quick principles, because I think most of us here today want to be known as generous people. If I were to ask you, do you want to be known as a generous person? Most of you would probably answer yes. I don't think any one of you, if I walked up to you and said, hey, do you want to be a generous person? Do you want to be known? Like when people ask about you and talk about it, do you want to be a generous person? I highly doubt most of you would be like, no, I want to be known as self-centered and selfish. You wouldn't. You wouldn't do that, I hope. And, you know, I'm only selfish with my tortillas. And actually, this morning for breakfast, we had homemade tortillas for breakfast. So if you don't serve on this team, you're missing out on fresh tortillas. So just saying, I'm selfish with those. I'm just kidding. I'm not. I let people eat them. I knew they were there, and I just said, okay, Lord, that's. I'll let them have some. So write this down if you're taking notes. One of the principles we need to have intentional generosity is this, the principle of contentment. The principle of contentment. Now hear me when I say this. If you and I are going to have financial freedom in our life, we need to have a principle of contentment. If generosity is going to work in our lives, we have to learn the principle of contentment. Let's go back to that same passage of Timothy in verse 6, or in verse 17 there in chapter 6. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to what? Be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And I love that, because if you're taking those notes and you have that scripture in front of you, underline nor to put their hope in wealth. Because sometimes in our culture, it's easy to drift that way, that we're just going to put our hope in our money. Now, don't get me wrong. Having money is not bad. I'm going to say this multiple times. Having money and having wealth is not bad as long as it doesn't have you. Okay? So this doesn't say don't go out and make money. It doesn't say go out, don't enjoy what you make. And it doesn't say that. What it's saying is don't put your hope in it, because it's not certain. You see, if you have the mentality, I need more, I need the next thing, what you'll have then is you'll have a disconnected heart, and it won't be content, so you'll constantly be striving. And again, being content is a difficult thing, because very few of us think to ourselves we're rich. But if you think right now, if you're rich, you'll be content with what you have, right? If you think right now, I am blessed with the things I have, the house I have, the car I have, the scooter I have, the phone I have, the friend, if you thought about it just in that context right there, you're able to eat today. You're able to have clothes. If you were to just think about it in that context right there, and you're rich, you'll be content with today. You'll be content with today. And so we have to have the principle of contentment. Because if not, it's a moving target. Being rich and being, you know, discontent is a moving target. A Gallup poll was put together, and it said, and basically the poll was how different income level groups defined rich. So they asked a group of people from all kinds of demographics how they defined rich. And one of the common things that everybody said was this. They found that most people defined rich as double whatever they earned. So most people that made $30,000 a year defined rich as, man, if I just made 60. People that made $50,000 a year defined rich as, man, if I just made 100. And people that made 100 said, man, if I could just make 250. And they defined rich by income. They defined it by doubling what they had. John D. Rockefeller was one of the richest men in the world at one point, and some say was America's first billionaire. When asked, how much money is enough? He replied, just a little bit more. Because it's such a moving target. Because you know what happens is we get raises and we move up and you know and our possessions and our wants go with our money. And we arrive at this place that now we can't be content with what we have. So we have to either push ourselves to go make more money, or the enemy whispers this little thing called credit cards. And all of a sudden, man, we're swiping that baby all the time to keep up with the lifestyle that we have, right? You and I need to learn to have a principle of contentment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 again, just a few verses earlier. Chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. He says, yet godliness with contentment itself is great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. What a powerful statement that is. Is it possible that you and I could just, you know what, I'm content today. I'm content. I don't need to worry about stuff at the level that I thought I was going to worry about. Can I just be content today? And I get it. We did this series this time of the year because the holiday season is one of the most stressful parts of the year for a lot of people. A lot of times it's emotional because you're going with family or you're going to connect with family maybe you're at odds with, or maybe you lost a loved one this year and that there's going to be that missing piece, and then you add the financial, I got to buy presents for all of them, and you know, and I come from a Hispanic family, so it's cousin after cousin after cousin. Everybody comes over on Christmas Day, and it's like, do I buy presents for that one? Do I not buy this one? And you just, and all of a sudden you start kind of like, oh my gosh, like I don't know if I'm going to have enough, and you start rolling through that, and that can get kind of heavy in your heart. Let me tell you, just have a heart for contentment today. Just have a heart for contentment. Some of us need to learn to admire without the need to acquire. Learn to just admire it without the need to be like, man, I got to have it. I got to have it, okay? And next, number two, to build on this, the next principle of intentional generosity is this, the principle of open-handed living. Open-handed living. And what does this mean? Open-handed living. What does this mean? Okay, this is where I need you guys to participate. Okay, open-handed living. Do me a favor and just clench your fists as tight as you can with me. Clench your fists. Keep it there. Keep doing it. Clench your fists. Open-handed living kind of looks like this. Keep doing it. Keep going. You start feeling that tension in your hands. You feel that tension in your wrist. You hold it long enough, you're going to feel it in your arm. Now let go. You feel that release. You see, what happens when we live a life that is all about closed-fisted, mine, only me, I earn this, it's mine, it's not even God sometimes, it's this is mine, we tend to live with this. And the only thing that comes out of that is tension, stress, anxiety, and even fatigue. But the reality is when we live with the principle of open-handedness, man, there's kind of like this release. There's this freedom. There's this ability to be able to just think, man, this ain't that bad. I don't need to live like that. I don't need to live under that tension. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to what? Be generous and willing to share. He's talking to a church here, and he's telling Timothy to tell this church, hey, why don't you go from cleansed fists to open hands? Why don't you do that? You see, because that's, God, he knew the direct connection we'll have with open-handed living about how God will be able to bless our lives. You see, the people who are the most generous are the same people least stressed about finances. I think I've been in that world long enough now. I think I've understood it. I'm still learning. But I would say the people that are the least stressed in my life are the people that are the most generous, especially when it comes to finances. The people that tend to be the most, you know, sometimes even arrogant or sometimes very selfish, sometimes very self-centered, sometimes very judgmental towards other people, very, you should do this, you need to do that, kind of this outward kind of approach to what everybody else should be doing, are people that are the least generous. And that's not for a believer. If you're a believer in this room, that's not how we should be known from our friends and from our family. We should be known as givers. We should be known to be generous. We shouldn't have this tag on the, you know, they're closed-fisted. They love Jesus with their hands closed. That shouldn't even come out of somebody's mouth, right? We should be known for what we're for and what we do for people rather than what we get from people. Manage expectations, right? I'm going to jump to the third principle. The third principle is this. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." You see, farmers understand. They understand completely that they will only harvest what they plant. They understand that. And if you ask any farmer anywhere, they will tell you, my harvest will be what I planted. And there's a gap in between a lot of times. There's a huge gap in between. Sometimes people plant in August, and they don't see the fruit of that until April. And they go through really hard times in the winter, and they have to protect it, and they have to make sure that things don't go bad because they know they're focused on April. They're focused on what they're going to harvest. And if you and I are going to live a life of intentional generosity, we have to understand the principle of that what I sow, I will reap. If you sow generosity, you will reap generosity. If you sow strife, you will get strife. If you sow doubt, you will get doubt. You and I have to understand that in to have a financial breakthrough in our lives, we have to understand sowing and reaping. Look at Galatians again, chapter 6, verse 7 says, again, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And man reaps what he sows. He reaps what he sows. So you and I have to understand that. You see, I think so often when we want God to bless our finances, we ask him to richly bless us and trust us with more. We want to reap his blessings, but are we really sowing seeds of generosity? So we want God to bless us, but what are we sowing for him to bless us? Right? And here's a statement for you. Closed-fisted sowing doesn't produce God's open-handed blessing. You cannot walk around closed-fisted with what God blesses you with and then say, God, bless me with more. One, it's hard to actually pick something up and hold something when you're already with your fist closed. It's really difficult. 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You see, every farmer also knows that we reap proportionally to what we sow. In other words, the more seed you plant, the more harvest you can expect. In fact, here's the amazing thing about sowing and reaping. When we begin to sow more seed, we often reap more than we sow. One seed produces fruit that has more seeds in it. Then that seed is sown and it produces more fruit, and that produces more, on and on and on. So here's the point. There's power in the seed. We think the power is in the harvest, but it's actually in the seed. You think the power is in what you're going to actually get after you've sowed it. Actually, the power is in the seed. It's in what you sow. It's what you put into the ground. It's what you give that there's power in. Sometimes in tangible ways or other tangible ways, we see people generous. Like even I think about generosity, and I think about the people that showed up this morning, 7 a.m. to start setting this place up. The people that, you know, brought breakfast for the team, to the people that are watching, the team that is watching your kids right now, generous with their time. Again, you guys that sow into this church financially, you're sowing something. And let me tell you something, if you want to understand results, watch people that have never worshiped before worship in a room like this. Watch going down kids ministry right now and hear kids laughing and having fun, hearing that they're special to the Lord and that he loves them. Come on December 22nd, invite that friend. If you want to be generous with your time and make an invitation and invite one of those friends at Christmas and watch what God will do in their life. You want to see even more of the harvest? Show up that afternoon from 3 to 6 and watch over 100 kids get a Christmas that weren't going to have a Christmas. They get to smile and hear the hope of Jesus. When we sow, we don't always see the results immediately. But let me tell you, there's something special about sowing it, because when we see it, it's amazing to us. It's amazing. And sometimes the in-between is the hardest. It's the in-between that the enemy speaks and he tries to lie and it's not worth it and don't do it again. You're just going to be hurt, or it's going to be this, or it's going to be that. Don't listen to that. Trust God with what he's given you. And the last thing is this. We need to have the principle of eternal perspective. The principle of eternal perspective. 1 Timothy 6:19 says, "In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." You see, the Apostle Paul says, when you commit to intentional generosity and you're rich in good deeds and given to others, you're actually storing up treasure that matters in the kingdom of God. You're investing in things that will outlast this life. I remember when we were planting this church, we went through a really difficult season. Right before we launched, there was a bunch of stuff that was going on, and honestly, it was all related to money. We had to raise money. Like, we had to raise money to buy a TV, to buy a sound system, to figure out how we're going to pay for the school, to how we're going to do help our nonprofits. I mean, and it kind of came about money, and I was having this kind of phase in my life where I was like, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to trust you're going to provide. I'm not good at asking. I'm not good at asking people for help. So, Lord, and some scenarios happened where we ended up not getting the funding that we needed. And I didn't know what to do, and I ended up on a phone call with a friend of mine. And ended up on this phone call with him, and we started talking, and this guy lives a life of generosity. And what I mean by that is he was just looking. So he asked me this question: how's everything going, and did you get all your funding in? And I said, well, we're probably about $20,000 short right now to get our sound equipment for our first service. And he said, well, what's the deal? I thought you were fully funded. And I said, no, we had some mishaps and some things happened with some donors that were going to give to us, and it didn't work out. And anyways, within 2 minutes, we had $20,000 given to our accountants to take care of our audio stuff. And I remember thinking, okay, Lord, what? Why? Like, what? Like, I didn't ask. I didn't try to push it. It was an opportunity. And I realized this guy, he has a heart of generosity, so he decided just to give. And when I talked with him later, and he wasn't able to make it to our launch day. And 2 weeks before our launch, I called him and said, hey, our sound equipment's coming in, and it's all because of you. And I remember him saying, look, it's not about the sound equipment, it's not about the money. He says, tell me how many people experience hope. He goes, I read your website. Your mission statement is to love people towards Christ, right? And I said, yeah. He said, well, if that sound system can help, why don't you just tell me how launch day goes and if people found some hope that day? And he had disconnected what he was giving for himself, and he thought eternally about it. It's about the people. I was staring at a sound system, and he was staring at you. You see, generosity takes your mindset off of the physical and puts it in the spiritual and makes you think about how your life is going to impact somebody else. And see, that's intentional generosity. Can we be known for our generosity? And I believe some of us in this room, I get it. Some of us have been hurt. Some of us have been in a bad spot sometimes financially, and nobody came to help, and I get that. I've been there. But let me tell you something. When Jesus blesses you, when God blesses your life, he will always bless it with the intent for you to see somewhere else that you can bless, that you can impact, that you can make a change. So when we think about giving hope, that's why we call it giving hope. Because all we really want to do that day for those families, for those dads and moms that are coming to shop for their kids, we just want to give them some hope. They could just walk in. They could smile. They don't have to be stressed out about the fine. Guess where that comes from? It comes from the generosity of this room, is where that's coming from. So I'm not going to ask you for money because I never do that. What I'll do is say, hey, there's opportunities for you to be generous. I'll never be a pastor that says, I need your money. Never. But I will say there's always opportunity for us to be good stewards of the finances that God gives us to bless other people. And if you ever want to participate in that, you know exactly how to do that. There's going to be opportunities at Thanksgiving. There's going to be somebody that maybe you need to go above and beyond for in your workplace. Maybe a single mom that you're working alongside that you just realize, you know what, I'm going to help them for Thanksgiving. God prompts it on your heart, right? See, intentional generosity, it starts to rise up in you and it kind of gets you excited because you don't even think about the amount. You think about what is going to take place when it happens. What is going to happen in that person's life? What is going to happen in their heart? Can we just make them smile a little bit? Can they just have a little bit of hope? You know, Olivia said, I'm going to hold her to this. She was like, I think all I have to do is just make tortillas for everybody and give them away for, do it. I'll be the first one in line, right? Like whatever God blesses you with to give, give it. And let me tell you, that'll bring freedom in your heart and bring freedom in your life. If you would stand with me as we close today. Jesus ends one of his conversations about money, one of his parables about finances, one of his parables about life in general. He ends in this parable in Luke chapter 12. He says this, and he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, remember, it's a thinking game. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. You see, you can store up barn after barn for yourself, but if you store up this barn for you and then build this barn for somebody else, it makes an eternal difference. Jesus understood. It's not a matter of should you go have a savings. No, go. Build your wealth. Do what you need to do. Go after it, but don't let it have you. Every time you save, think about what you can give. Right? So today I want to pray a financial blessing over you guys. And again, this isn't this prosperity thing. What I'm trying to get to is a heart of generosity. Can Vintage Church, can you and I in this room be known for our generosity? Can the school, Blazer Elementary, think when they think of Vintage Church, will they think generous? That's what I want. That's what I pray for. That's our heart. When your family, the friends of yours that are disconnected from the Lord and they think about your life over the holidays, will they think generous? Will they think love? Will they think grace? It's not about the amount. It's about equal sacrifice. So I'm going to pray for us and we'll close out today. God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the ability to come into this place and just ask you for your grace in our finances, your mercy in our finances. Lord, help us to have intentional generosity in our life. Lord, help us to close that loop that the enemy tries to make us selfish, make us self-centered. Jesus, I pray because of the example that you gave to us that this week we would be generous with our time towards others. We'd be generous with our words towards people. We'd be generous with our finances. And God, that we're rich, that we'd be content today, that we'd be able to just look at our lives and say, you know what, I do have so many things to be thankful for when we sit around tables on Thursday with our families, that we have something to be thankful for. And it started with you being generous, Lord, and you giving your very best to us, that you from heaven sent your son to this earth and said, I'm going to give you my best. And you sacrificed that son for us to have a way towards you. Lord, you've shown us generosity. So as we stand here content, thankful, grateful that Jesus was on that cross and that he atoned for our sins and for us being away from you. We now have direct access towards you because of your love and generosity towards us. May other people get connected to you because of our love and generosity towards them. And Jesus, I declare that over Vintage, that we'll be a church that's known for generosity. We'll be known for how well we love people. It's not a matter of what we get in return. It's a matter of what we can give. So we give hope and we give love and we trust you with everything else you've given us. So we ask right now, Lord, as we just spend a few moments in worship before we end our day, Jesus, that you'd have your way in this place. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.